Proverbs 14, verse 12. There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And these words are repeated in chapter 16 and verse 25. This proverb is given twice. Perhaps you would agree that one of the books of the Bible which is maybe most difficult to read through is the book of Judges. It's not difficult in the complexity of what is described, but it's difficult because what is described is disturbing and distressing. What you find there is this rapid decline. The people of God have been brought into the land of promise under the leadership of Moses. And upon Moses' death, the Lord has raised up Joshua, and they have come into the land. And after Joshua's death, there is this plummeting decline. And were it not for periodic gracious interventions of God in raising up judges to deliver the people, there would be absolute destruction. But even though we find the Lord raising up judges to deliver the people again and again, generation after generation, there is this determined decline into the dysfunction of the heathen who had been in the land before them. And there are passages in that book that you would rather not read. They're embarrassing. They're shameful. They're disturbing and distressing. And if you read through the book of Judges, you're maybe asking yourself, what is this all about? What is the point here? What is the instruction? What are we being shown? And it's not until chapter 17 that you find some explanation, which is repeated again in chapter 18, and then again in chapter 19, and then is summarized in the final verse of the book. It says in Judges 21 and verse 25, in those days there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. If you want an explanation for the chaos, the dysfunction, the disturbing distress of Judges, it is this: that there was no king. And in the absence of a king to rule and to restrain, every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And it was an utter, utter disaster. There was no law. There was no order. There was no restraint. Maybe it's wrong to say there was no law, because God had given his law. His law was given through Moses, but it was not enforced. There was no leader to instruct the people. There was a self-destructive individuality when everyone did what was right in their own eyes. And if there's one lesson from the book of Judges, it's this: it is not good to live that way. It is not good to live according to the rule of whatever I want. And that's what we have in this passage here. It says, there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. There is a way that seems right unto a man. And yet the tragic irony is this: it's not right. It's wrong. Meaning well and doing well are two very different things. It is so easy to get it wrong and to make a mess of life. And do what is right in your own eyes is really the only prevailing moral in our society today. Our society, which triumphs authenticity and self-expression, that you are to do what is right in your own eyes, to live by your own rules, to find your own truth. Friends, the Bible teaches us that this policy does not guarantee success. Rather, this policy, it guarantees failure. There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. It does not unify, but it divides and it destroys. It does not bring liberty, but rather bondage and death. It's not enough to be sincere. It's very easy to be sincerely wrong. Now, this proverb is repeated. And you know the basic rule of interpretation of Scripture, that repetition means emphasis. There are certain themes which are repeated again and again. There are certain expressions which are repeated again and again. Why? To emphasize their significance. There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. This is a general principle. The general principle of life is that you must learn how to do something. That for almost everything, there's a knack to doing it. And until you learn that, until you're shown that, you simply can't do what seems so very easy. How often have you tried to copy someone? Someone who's very good, and you think, I could do that. And what seems like such a simple task, well, there's a knack to it. And until it's explained to you, until you're shown, sometimes we say it through trial and error, but there must be a learning. Unless you learn, you will not be able to achieve. Success in life, it comes through diligence and instruction. We admire those who have great experience, but experience, it is gained by practice. And it's until you learn, it's not until you learn, rather, that you won't know your ignorance. You don't know what you cannot do until you try to do it. You don't know what you cannot do until you're shown the right way. And then you realize you didn't know. How often in your own life have you simply got it wrong? You did your best. And your best, it wasn't good enough. It's not one of the reasons why we're so offended when somebody points out our errors, our mistakes, and our failures. We're offended by that because we know it was an error, a mistake, and a failure. But also, it was an error, a mistake, and a failure despite our best intentions. It goes to the very core of who you are, because you gave it your best and you did not intend to fail, but you failed. I mean, that failure is emphasized, it's raw. And you react. But you've given it your best, and it's gone wrong. And when it's gone wrong, it's a horrible feeling, isn't it? That it's now too late. Sometimes the lessons learned in life are learned in little things. And in one sense, it doesn't really matter. So what do, children? You get a rubber and you rub out what you've written and you write it correctly. Or you do the sums again and you get better. But there are some things in life and you can't simply rub them out. There's some things in life and you don't get the chance to do them again. It's too late. And it's a horrible feeling when you realize it's too late and the damage is done. That your best wasn't enough. Now, the book of Proverbs is written by Solomon and is addressed first and foremost to his son. And it's a plea. It's a plea from this man who was given great wisdom. It's a plea to his son to learn the ways of wisdom and to do what is right and not to do what is wrong. He's pleading with his son who, with youth and life before him, is full of energy and enthusiasm and confidence. And he's saying, listen and learn. Walk the right way. What's one of the greatest obstacles to learning? One of the greatest obstacles to learning is ignorance of your need to learn. When you think you already know the answer, you don't pay attention to the person who's trying to show you the right way. Remember Solomon's son, Rehoboam, when he came to the throne? In all the arrogance of youth, he dismissed the counsel of the older men who'd been counselors with his father. And he embraced the advice of the younger men who'd grown up with him, who didn't have any greater experience than he had himself. And they, with the collective enthusiasm of youth, said, do what you think is right. And he divided the kingdom. He brought shame upon his house. His father had written before then that there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Just because it seems right doesn't mean that is right. Just because it seems right doesn't mean that it will be doing right. Solomon is pleading with his son. And he's pleading with you and me. Don't be deceived by the pride of your own heart. Don't live your life according to your own wit and wisdom. But rather be ready to learn. Listen and learn. There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. But there is also a way that does not seem right to man, and the way thereof leads to life. Because that is the gospel. The gospel doesn't seem right unto man. And there's three reasons. That's because the gospel is not immediately intuitive. The gospel blessing is not immediate. There's two reasons really. But the gospel is not intuitive. Every other religion is a religion of works. Every other religion in the world, apart from biblical Christianity, is a religion of works. They may be very different in their claims, and they may be very different in their practice, and they may be very different in their demands. But Every other religion in the world can be classified in one group. Do this and live. Different ways to make oneself acceptable. Different ways to atone for what is past. Different ways to prepare for what is future. Different rituals, different sacrifices. And yet, it all comes down to what you can do for yourself. It depends upon you. But what are we told about the gospel? Paul, writing to Titus, says, "It's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of the regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost." It's not by works of righteousness which we have done. Now, there are works in the gospel. There is the work which is done by Jesus Christ for you. And there are the works which flow from the reality of faith, which show that faith is true. Because those who love the Lord will keep his commandments and will seek to walk in his ways and to serve him in this life. But these works that you're called to do not save you, but rather flow from the fact that you are saved, that you've been transformed by the grace of God. It's a general principle in life, isn't it? If you want to get ahead, work hard. Work hard. And if you don't do it this time, try again. Work hard. Try again. Hide your failure. Press on. Maybe next time. And yet that is not the message of the gospel. And that's why I say the gospel is not intuitive. We learn through life to depend upon our own wit and wisdom. We learn through experience to work hard. We hide our failures from one another. And yet the Lord calls us to come and to confess our sin. He calls us to come and to expose our failures, to reveal our failures, not to deny them, not to distance ourselves from them, but to acknowledge them, to claim them, to own them. And all through life you fear being identified with your failures, the exposure, the possibility of rejection. If people knew what I was like, if they knew what I thought, if they knew what it was I didn't say but might have said. We fear that we'll be taken advantage of if we confess our failures, if we acknowledge our weakness, if we're true. And yet this is what is required of us, that we confess our sin. As we consider this morning, the Lord said, "I did not come for the righteous, but to call sinners to repentance." The healthy have no need of a physician, but he came for the sick. And if we will deny our sin, we put ourselves beyond the reach of the gospel. We're to submit to the grace of God. We're to depend upon another. Not upon your own works, but upon what has been done by another. Salvation comes through faith alone. And there's a simplicity in that which is difficult, because we want to add to faith. We want to strengthen faith. We want to increase faith. We want to improve faith. And it's faith alone. Experience teaches you that others let you down, whether it's malicious or whether it's accidental. The first rule of the road is don't depend upon anyone else to do the right thing, but always ensure that you do the right thing and keep yourself safe. And that mentality works itself into all of life. It must depend upon our own wit and our wisdom, but not before God, friends. We're not to depend upon our own wit and wisdom. We're not to depend upon our own ability to keep ourselves safe, but we're to cast ourselves upon Him. It's not intuitive, is it, to surrender? It's not intuitive to submit. And yet the Lord said to His disciples, "If any man will come after Me, let him deny himself and take up his cross." Luke says, "Take up his cross daily and follow Me." The Bible teaches that life comes through death. Life comes through death. Dying to self. But also the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what our Lord said to the children of Israel in Egypt as He instructed them how to prepare the Passover and to paint the blood upon the doorposts and the lintel of their homes. "When I see the blood, I will pass over. When I see the evidence of death, I will not destroy, but rather you shall enjoy life." We're taught that strength comes through weakness. Remember the apostle, and he was afflicted. And that affliction was great. And so he brought the matter before the Lord. And he persistently brought the matter before the Lord. And the Lord then answered him and said, "My grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness." And that expression, "my strength is made perfect in weakness," means my strength, the strength of God, is more fully discovered in weakness. Well, the strength of God wasn't perfect before. But rather, in your weakness, you discover my strength. As you're brought beyond yourself to cast yourself upon me in all the troubles and trials of life. There is a way that seemeth right unto man. The end thereof are the ways of death. The gospel does not make sense to the natural man. It's not like anything else. That's not how we do life. That's not how we try to succeed in life. But this is the wisdom of God. It's not intuitive, and therefore you must learn it. And that's why Jesus says you must follow Him. You must take up your cross and follow Him. There are these wonderful words in Psalm 32, "I will instruct thee and teach thee in a way that thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye." He says, "Come to me, learn of me, and I will give you life." Without the Word of God, there is no salvation. For without the Word of God, we have no clue how to draw near to God, how to follow after God. the gospel. It's not intuitive. But there's another problem, we might say, with our thinking, and that's that the gospel is not immediate. That we don't receive the fullness of the blessing immediately. And there's an impatience. There's an urgency to have now. I received an email the other day from someone I don't know, someone I don't want to know. And the email said, "Dear Pastor, I've got over £1 million here and I'd like to send it to you so that you can utilise it in good works like orphanages and other useful services." And it was encouraging me to connect to a link and then no doubt to send some information. And it was really trying to lure me in with the temptation of some quick return. "There's £1 million. No, we don't know. It'll be given to you. We trust you to use it wisely." With the hope that greed and foolishness will lead you into some compromise or disaster. Because that's the reality of the heart, isn't it? We want it now. And the promise of getting it now is so appealing. What was it that Satan said when he tempted our first parents? "You shall be as gods. You can have it all now. Don't wait. Don't take the long road of obedience, but have it now." That's what temptation is in all its different forms. It's the promise of satisfaction and fullness now. That's why Demas forsook the Apostle Paul. He departed from the gospel because he loved his present age. He loved now. He wasn't prepared to wait any longer. In Psalm 73, the psalmist is very honest. He says in verse 2, he says, "My feet narrowly slipped." Why? Because he saw the prosperity of the wicked. He saw that the wicked seemed to have all the fullness of life, and he felt the barrenness of his own experience and the difficulty of his own experience, and it was too much. All the blessing of the gospel is not immediate, friend. The Bible makes that clear. We're told that in this life we shall have trouble and tribulation. But yet there's still something within us which hopes that we'll have it now. And when it doesn't come now, it seems that it's not right. But it is right. Think of the words in Hebrews chapter 11, which speaks about the great heroes of the faith, the great examples were given. We're told they all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off and were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims upon the earth. In chapter 12, the apostle goes on to say, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith." He's saying, press on, be patient, strive now. I'm not saying there are no blessings with the gospel. Don't think that for a moment. We considered in the catechism the other week the benefits which in this life do accompany and flow from a justification, adoption, sanctification. Remember? Assurance of God's love, peace of conscience, joy in the Holy Ghost, increase of grace, and perseverance therein to the end. But yet, there is a sense in which the Christian life is now and not yet. We have it. We have Christ, and yet there's a not yet, isn't there? Because we're pressing on. And there are days when the way is hard. And yet, this is the wisdom of God, and this is the way of God. The gospel is not intuitive. The gospel is not immediate. But friends, the gospel is not irrational. It's not irrational. It might not be according to your wisdom. It's not the wisdom of this world. It's not the way that the crowds go. But it is not irrational to listen to submit to, and to follow after the living God. It's not an abandonment of thinking, but rather, there is a righteousness and there is an appropriateness to listening to and following after the Lord of glory. What is irrational is to keep doing the same thing and to hope for a different result next time. That's the way of the world. Get up, try again. Get up, try again. Get up, try again. You cannot in your own strength. There needs to be not a getting up and a trying again, but a bowing down, a submitting and surrendering, a seeking of grace, and an honouring of God. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. This is a warning. It's a solemn warning. It's a warning that if you simply go with the flow, life will end in disaster. The way thereof are the ways of death. The end thereof are the ways of death. What does our Lord say? He says, "Enter ye in at the strait gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be that go in thereat, because straight is the gate." That means, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. He says, strive to enter in at the straight gate. Don't do it your own way. That's the lesson. That's the point. Don't do it your own way. Just because it might initially seem right, it doesn't mean that it is right. Don't trust in yourself. In Proverbs 28 and verse 26, Solomon says, "He that trusteth in his own heart is a fool." But he tells us elsewhere in Proverbs to trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and to lean not on to thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of life. There is a way which seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Friends, don't walk in that way. Amen. Let's pray.